Please turn to the Gospel of Mark with me, if you would. And as you turn there, I want to just echo what's already been said this morning. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us this morning, with friends or family or just here this morning. We're so glad that you're here and able to worship with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrected Lord. I do have a few things I need to say to those of us who are part of Bethany Community Church, a couple family things to share. So I apologize for those of you who are visiting this morning, but there's some things that I need to let the church know about that I should have mentioned last week or the week before, but I didn't. We have an upcoming annual meeting on April the 21st, and I just want to kind of let you know about some things that are going to be happening at that meeting. We're supposed to announce 30 days out, and I just need to get some awareness of some things we're going to be discussing at that meeting. We're going to be asking the church to reaffirm, first of all, some elders, Wayne and Kirk, for another term as elders. We're also going to be asking the church to reaffirm Britt, Stefan, and Travis Blunier as deacons. And then we're also going to be adding Travis Lehman as a deacon. And then we're asking you to affirm him in that office. And then other officers, we're asking for approval. Dave Anderson as treasurer, Mark DeJarnett as assistant treasurer, and Charlene Bateman as financial secretary. We're also going to be approving a budget at that meeting. You'll have access to that budget a week out. And then we're adding another meeting the Saturday before April 21st, so that if you have any questions, you can come to that meeting and ask those questions and get some more detailed answers than sometimes we're able to give on a Sunday night. But there'll still be that opportunity on Sunday night to ask questions as normal. So we're just adding that. And there's more stuff. But those are the major things. We'll be giving some staff and membership updates. And I'll say more about this in a couple weeks, but I need to get those names out there as soon as possible for you to consider. If there's any questions or concerns you have about any of those names, of course, feel free to talk to any elder, and we would love to address any concerns or answer any questions that you have. So thank you. Thanks for bearing with that update, those of you who are visitors. And let's look here at the Gospel of Mark. We're pausing our series in Philippians, and we're turning to the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at this story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And if you're able to, if you would just stand with me in honor of God as we read His Word together this morning. Verse 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this story that reveals just an aspect of how beautiful your Son, Jesus Christ, is. We pray that as we look at this text more closely, we would understand that in a deeper way. We pray for those who are here this morning who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would do so even now, even in the next time together. And we pray that we would live out the beauty, the value, the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray this in His name. Amen. We purchased our current minivan about 11 years ago. Whitney and I had been looking for a minivan for probably over a year, and there was always something just not quite right about the minivans that we were looking at. We were kind of nervous to pull the trigger, and so we kept on looking over and over again for just the perfect minivan. And we were actually traveling back from a vacation in Florida, and we were traveling back home, and we switched drivers, and Whitney started driving, and I pulled up an app that I had downloaded and started just kind of looking at cars in the area just on a whim, and I saw it. I saw what looked like the perfect minivan, and so I said, "Hey, Whitney, there's this place. It's about 10 miles out of our way. What do you say?" She goes, "Okay." And so we went to the dealership, and we saw the van. We took it for a quick test drive. And like within a couple minutes, we had purchased this van. And we took all of our stuff that we had loaded for the vacation out of one van, put it in the new van, and we drove off the lot, started going home. And we looked at each other and we said, "What did we just do?" You know, there's that feeling in the pit of your stomach, like, what? And we just made this huge purchase. Whitney said, are we crazy? She said, "Remember how like, that one dealership we looked at, and the guy said this deal's only good for a couple days." And we said, whoa, that's too much pressure, and we walked away. And now, like in an hour, we buy this van, and what are we thinking? And we both started panicking. I don't know. The pit, that feeling in the pit of your stomach. And so I said, "Well, hold on, let's just think." And we started talking about it. I said, "Well, we had a spreadsheet. Spreadsheets don't lie. We knew the mileage we wanted. We knew the price per mile we were in the year we were willing to pay. And this is the best deal we had found. So I think we made a good decision." I said, "Remember the van we just left? It was old. It was missing door handles. Door didn't work. Remember as we packed for the vacation, the trunk wouldn't open, so we had to load things over the back. And I think we made a good decision here." So calm down. Yeah. And so 11 years later, van's still running great. We're going to drive that puppy into the ground. Good decision. But there is still that question, that feeling of doubt. Have we made the right decision? And I'm sure you've all felt that before. You're on Amazon. You've loaded everything in the cart. And you press that buy now. And you go, "Oh, no, did I make the right decision here? Did I buy the right toothbrush?" You know, whatever. This morning, we're asking about Jesus and his worth. And what do we do when we struggle with doubts about whether or not we've rightly assessed his value and his worth? Maybe this morning you're here and you're not a Christian. And you know that you're not a Christian. And you've thought about the gospel and you know the good news about Jesus Christ. People have told you the good news about Jesus Christ and you've thought a lot about it. You know that there's nothing you have to do in order to be saved. You know that the Word of God tells you that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You know that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life, and there's nothing you have to do to earn that. You understand that, but you've been hesitant. And the reason that you're hesitant is because you know that even though there's nothing you have to do in order to be saved, you recognize the logical consistency that needs to exist in your life. You recognize that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're acknowledging some things about his authority, and the idea of living the rest of your life in obedience to him fills you with some doubt. Say, okay, maybe I'm a young person, and I know that there's nothing I need to do in order to be saved, but I've got my whole life ahead of me, and I'm not sure I want to give up all the fun things I want to do before I start living as though Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And so you're doubting. Or maybe this morning you are a believer. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're a young person and you're having some doubts for the same reason. Say, okay, I look at all the things that my friends are able to do and I'm not going to be able to enjoy some of those things. Have I made a bad decision? Or maybe you're my age and you're in a certain stage in your career and you're looking at the things that your peers are able to do with their time and their finances. And you think, boy, have I made a mistake? Or maybe you've retired. And you're spending your life in serving people in the church, and you look at what other people are doing with their retirement, and say, "Well, I'm not doing those same things. Have I missed out on some fun things? Have I placed too high a value on Jesus Christ by using my retirement to serve others in the church, to care for those who are in need? Have I made a mistake in how I'm thinking about this? Here's the main idea that I want us to think about as we look at this woman pouring the ointment on Jesus. Here's the main idea that I want you to think about this morning as we look at this text. Jesus is more precious than your ointment. So joyfully worship him with all that you are this Resurrection Sunday. Whatever your precious ointment is, whatever that perfume is in your life that seems so costly, so precious, let me assure you this morning, whatever God calls you to pour out in worship of Jesus, it's worth it to do so because Jesus is worth more. We're going to this morning look at recognizing the worth of Jesus, then doubting the worth of Jesus, and then proving the worth of Jesus as we look at the story of this woman who worships Jesus with this precious ointment. So let's begin. And let's talk about recognizing the worth of Jesus here in verse 3. Now, as you look at verse 3 of Mark chapter 14, we're talking about recognizing the worth of Jesus. And let me give you a little bit of a context as we look at the story. Matthew, Mark, and John all record this same event. Luke records a similar event, but we think a different one. But Matthew, Mark, and John are all talking about this same event. And as we look at the story from John's point of view, he tells the story a little bit chronologically, more than Mark does. And so we understand that this story takes place the Saturday before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We also know from John's account that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are at this dinner. In fact, from John, we know that it's Mary who pours the ointment on Jesus' head. This is Mary. Mark doesn't tell us that. Mark often doesn't mention people's names, and he practices the same thing here. He doesn't want us to focus our attention on it being Mary. What is his purpose? Well, if you look at the text here, it begins right before verse 3, talking about this plot to kill Jesus by the chief priests and the scribes. And then after the story, it talks about how Judas Iscariot agrees with the chief priests to betray Jesus. And so those are the bookends of the story. And then within the story, we're looking at this woman, and again, he doesn't mention her, but this woman who recognizes, unlike the chief priests who should have recognized, this woman does recognize the preciousness of Jesus. We know that Jesus is staying in Bethany during this week. He would be staying on the east side of the Mount of Olives in this small village of Bethany. Maybe he's staying with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and then in the day, he's going into Jerusalem. Mark tells us in verse 3 that this takes place at a dinner there in Bethany. It's a dinner, lovely celebration dinner, and you can just kind of imagine the scene of this dinner. Jesus is there, obviously. It's in the home of Simon the leper, and perhaps Simon the leper was a person who had been a leper, and then Jesus healed him. And so Simon is having a celebration dinner for Jesus. We know Lazarus is there. Lazarus obviously understands how precious Jesus is because Jesus raised him from the dead. And so obviously Lazarus and Martha and Mary know the beauty of Jesus. Jesus' disciples are here at this dinner. And so there are a lot of people at this dinner who understand how precious Jesus is. And again, here's the dinner scene. There's a table and there's these kind of cushions around the table. And the men are reclining at the table and eating. And women aren't at the dinner, but they would have been bringing in some food perhaps to help with the dinner. And if you had been there, and if you had asked the attenders at this dinner, hey, is Jesus precious? Is he valuable? What would they have said? Well, yeah, of course. You ask Lazarus, is Jesus precious? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You ask Thomas, is Jesus precious? Yeah, of course he is. You ask Simon, is Jesus precious? Yes. Yes, the other Simon, is Jesus precious? Yes. Yes, the third Simon who's at the dinner, is Jesus precious? Yes. Maybe there's even a fourth, I don't know, but for sure at least three Simons were there. And all Simons say, yes, Jesus is precious. Over and over. They know that Jesus is valuable, but they don't know his value, do they? In fact, it's a woman who comes into the room who understands the preciousness of Jesus. She knows how precious Jesus is. She walks in the room, and perhaps no one looks at her at first because they think that she's just going to help with some of the dishes or whatever. But then at some point, they recognize that she's holding something in her hand that's not food. She's holding in her hand this white vial, this little jar with a long neck. In fact, notice how I'm holding my hands. I preached on this passage on Monday night at Grace Baptist in Peoria, and afterwards, Whitney said, "Daniel, how do you know how big the jar was?" I said, "I don't know. I did a lot of research on this alabaster jar, but I don't know exactly how big it was." I said, "I don't think I said anything about how big it was." She said, "No, but you were holding your hands like this." And I said, "Yeah, it was a small jar," which shows you what a man's man I am, because to me, this is a small jar of perfume, you know? You've got your barrel of perfume, and you've got your small jar. So notice my hands. It's a small it's a small vial of perfume. And she walks into the room. And as she walks in the room, her eyes are fixed on Jesus. And I think that there's at least two things that are going on in her mind as she fixes her eyes on Jesus. And one is the value of what she has in her hands. What does Mark tell us that it is? It says it's an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. And so it's this ointment that comes from a seed found in India. It's extracted from that seed. And so it's this incredibly costly ointment. It would be used in the burial of very wealthy individuals at times. It's worth over 300 denarii. If a laborer at this time would have worked day after day, gotten up in the morning and worked for 10, 12 hours or more a day, and worked day after day after day after day after day, it would have taken that laborer an entire year's worth of labor to save up enough money to purchase this perfume. If he had spent his money on nothing else that entire year. It's incredibly costly. It's the most precious thing that this woman, who we know is Mary from John's account, would have had the opportunity to possess. How in the world this woman from a rural village has access to this, we don't know. Perhaps it had been her great-great-grandmother's. They passed it down from mother to daughter to mother to daughter. It might have been her dowry. We don't know. What it represents, though, is her financial security. It represents a protection against financial instability. She could have saved this and used it at some time in order to help the family out of a crisis. Perhaps she could have used it later whenever the family was in some sort of struggle or to advance the family in some way to purchase something else. It would have been this incredibly valuable thing. So that she had to be aware of its value as she walks in this room and as she sees Jesus. But there must have also been something else going on in her mind, and that was the preciousness, the value of the man, Jesus. She recognized his value, and she understood that his value far exceeded this precious ointment of pure nard that she held in her hands. And before anyone knows what's going on, before anyone can stop her, what has she done? She's broken. She's either broken the seal on the top or perhaps the long neck. She's broken it, and she's pouring this ointment on Jesus' head. And the room is shocked as they realize what she's done. The fragrance fills the air, and they realize what was inside that little jar, and they're shocked. Let me suggest to you that this is the heart, this is the essence of worship. As Bob Coughlin puts it, the essence of worshiping God is exalting him in our hearts and actions. Our ointment is that thing which we give up because Jesus is the Christ, because he's the anointed one. He is the one that we give up things in order to recognize that he is the Lord. Worship of God is recognition of his worth, and we cannot say we worship God if we do not come before him with the commitment to give up whatever it is that he asks us of us in our worship. Whatever God asks of us to give up, that is what we are willing to give up in our pursuit of worshiping him. There's nothing we hold back in our worship of him. I don't know what perfume it will be that the Lord calls you to pour over the head of Christ. Maybe it will be your pride. There's resentment in your heart, and you have this relationship, and you don't want to forgive this person, and yet God is saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, this is what I desire of you, and that's going to be the thing you give up in pursuit of God. Maybe it's going to be literal finances. Maybe it's going to be time. Maybe it's going to be some aspect of showing hospitality that you know would please God. And whatever it is, worshipers recognize that what they have is worth less than fully possessing Christ. We should know that. But that brings us to the second thing I want us to see here, and that's doubting the worth of Christ. Doubting the worth of Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. What happens next? Well, everyone in the room recognizes the beauty of what she's done. They leap to their feet and they applaud and they say, yes, yes, exactly right. And they begin to give Jesus thing. Nope, wait, sorry. That is not what happens. It says there's this awkward silence in which there are things going on in their mind. No one says a word at first. They're in total shock. And then that shock is replaced with not just anger, but indignation. It says, there were some who said that this is what's going on in their minds, what they're saying to themselves. There's some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And so the word that is going through everyone's head is not worship, but waste. And then their critique becomes vocal. It says that they begin to scold her. It's like what a parent might do to a foolish child. What were you doing? What were you thinking? They say. And then they're scolding, and we see the heart behind their critique. The heart behind their critique is that they believe that she's committed waste. The word waste here means a complete loss, the irrecoverable loss of something. And maybe some of them there really care about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they think, oh, I know things have been tough. Lazarus was out of work a couple days while he was sick, and a couple more days while he was dead. I know that things are tough for them financially right now. And what? Oh man, I'm just if I could have stopped her. I think we have some other oil ointment over here. It's not quite as valuable. We could have done a trade here. I would have paid a lot of money for that. Waste is what they think, and they begin to scold. And you wonder if her heart did just kind of catch itself for a moment. I don't think so. But might yours have done that? Just like, oh, did I make a mistake? They certainly doubted Jesus' worth. Did she? I don't know. I don't think so. But I know that I sometimes struggle with this. If we're going to worship Jesus rightly, we need to prepare ourselves for some things. We need to prepare ourselves, first of all, for disdain. There are going to be some people who disdain what we decide to do in order to worship Jesus. You know what I mean, right? There are going to be people who look at the way that you live your life, and they're going to disdain you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to question the way that you've decided to live your life in order to worship Jesus. And some of them are going to be other believers, those who have said that they also recognize the preciousness and the value of Jesus. And they're going to be okay with you kind of being a casual Christian. Like, hey, you know, I'm a Christian too, they might tell you, but let's not go overboard with this thing, right? Like, it's cool to pray, sure. If you want to get baptized, attend a church, cool. But keep it in check, you know? Don't make it that important. And maybe some of you, as you've walked in a way trying to obey Jesus and show his worth with your life, giving all that you are for the joy of following him, maybe there have been some people who have questions, some thoughts, some critique. You know, I think about many of you who have engaged in the adoption or the foster care ministry or Safe Families, and sometimes family members have come alongside you and said, hey, are you sure about this? I don't know. It seems like a lot to give up. For what? Or think about it from the other side. Maybe we're the ones that are sometimes tempted to question others. Maybe as parents. Over and over again, I see parents doing this. You know, a young person says, hey, I'm gonna live my life for Christ. I'm thinking about going into missions, or I'm going into the ministry. And parents who are believing parents say, are you sure? And just transparently, we have a child who's considering, would God call him into ministry and missions? And he's still thinking through all those things. But we have to be careful with the questions that we ask. The question, are you called, is a good question. The question, are you sure you want to waste your life like that? It's a very foolish question. God's called each of us to a ministry. He's called each of us to live our life in complete and total abandonment as we worship Jesus with everything that we are, with everything that we have. And sometimes we can doubt, is it worth it? We have to prepare ourselves for disdain. We have to prepare ourselves for deceit. Sometimes people are going to try to convince us that other things, other good things are just as valuable or maybe even more valuable than following Jesus. I mean, look here, that the people say, what about the poor? Yeah, Jesus is great, but what about the poor? And we have to prepare ourselves for deceit. Other people are going to want us, and we ourselves are going to be tempted to build our lives around other good things that aren't the best thing. Maybe it's building our lives around some sort of social cause or around some sort of political cause or even our kids instead of Jesus. All of those can be good things, but they can't take the centrality of Jesus as the supreme cornerstone of our lives and all that we do. We have to prepare ourselves for disdain, deceit, and despair. There will be times of darkness. There will be times of questioning. But Christ, in his kindness, affirms his value. That's the last thing I want us to look at. Look at this last section, proving the worth of Jesus. The people at the dinner are scolding her, and Jesus is right there. And Jesus steps up to defend her. He says, look, leave her alone. What she has done, or why do you trouble her? What she has done is not bad. It's a beautiful thing that she has done for me. And then in verse 7, he predicts his death. And he says, this is why it's so beautiful. The poor are always around. You should do good to them, and you will have opportunity. But she recognized my worth, and she took advantage of a unique opportunity to worship me in this moment. She had a unique opportunity to proclaim my worth, and she did it. And Jesus predicts his death. He says, in this unique moment, she has prepared my body for burial, anointed my body for burial. It's interesting. He's mentioned before his coming death. And over again, it's like, just right over the heads, not getting it. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, there's this thing we call the messianic secret. Over and over again, Jesus will tell people, hey, keep it down the down low. Don't mention what's happened here because people don't understand what it means that he's the Messiah. So like in Mark chapter 5, it says he strictly charged them and no one should know about this. And in Mark 7, as he heals this man who can't hear or speak. It says his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. But Jesus charged them to tell no one. But it says the more he told them not to, the more they kept on talking about it. But why did he keep telling people to be quiet? The reason he kept telling people to be quiet is because they didn't understand what it meant that he was the Messiah. And so if people started accepting that he was Messiah before understanding his death and resurrection, they weren't going to truly grasp the gospel message. But now he's saying this, look, she understands at least some of my worth, and my death is coming, but what else is coming? He's also predicting here in seed form his resurrection and the victory of the gospel. There is coming a time, verse 9, I truly say to you, there's going to be this time of gospel proclamation. The gospel is going to be proclaimed to the whole world, and what she has done will be told in memory of me. There's going to be a time when there is gospel proclamation, and my worth is going to be fully understood, and in that time, what she has done is going to be proclaimed because it's a beautiful picture of my worth. What is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that even though God created a perfect world, you and I have been separated from God by our sin. And now a great chasm exists between God and ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And why was he able to do that? Because not only was he fully God, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, not only was he fully God, he was also fully man. And so he could suffer and die as a man, but he could live perfectly as God and could save us because only God can save. And so Jesus bridged this chasm between God himself and us. And now the good news that is being proclaimed is the worth of Jesus. That all who recognize the beauty of Jesus and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, calling upon him to be saved, will be saved. Colossians chapter 1 describes the worth of Jesus. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that's the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all things... All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that's how we were reconciled to God. The woman doesn't give up something here as much as gain something. She gives up something that has a lot of value in this life to experience the joy of something that has eternal worth. Imagine I were to say, would you like to trade some broccoli for some ice cream? You know? Well, yeah. Would you give something up? Well, technically, it was broccoli. We don't eat ice cream to earn enjoyment. It is the joy, right? And Jesus is the joy. You don't give up something that you just kind of endure Jesus to get more joy. Jesus is the joy. And here she is proclaiming his worth. Now, I want you to think about this. What if the woman had saved the perfume? What if she didn't even had this much perfume to save? What if she had saved it? A decade went by and she still had it. And maybe some financial crisis came along. Maybe no financial crisis ever came along. Maybe she used it. Maybe she didn't. What would have happened? Eventually it would have been gone. And she eventually would have died as well. So what will happen with all of our nice stuff? Our house, our nice new car, our career, all that's going to poof, right? But this woman was right that Jesus was worth more. And 2,000 years have gone by, and what do we do? as the gospel is proclaimed, we still applaud her. 2,000 years later, we're still recognizing more and more that the beauty of what she's done here. Instead of keeping something that wouldn't last, she used something temporal to express her love for God. And that one act of worship changed her. I think it changed the people who saw what she did. And it has continued throughout centuries, thousands of years, to proclaim the beauty of Jesus Christ to a lost world. What we're able to do is take this story and say, look, here's the beauty of Jesus. Here's a small picture of the worth of Jesus. And so if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, I would say to you this morning, here's the worth of Jesus. Here's a taste of the beauty of Jesus. Doubt not that Jesus is more precious than your ointment. Joyfully worship him with all that you have, all that you are this Resurrection Sunday. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I would invite you to do so. I would invite you to leave behind all of the worthless things that at times seem like they have so much value and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And dear believer, dear saint, dear brother and sister, I would encourage you to have joy today as we think this morning about the preciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning the joy of your Son, Jesus, the joy of being in relationship with you through faith in your Son. There is nothing more precious in this universe than the blood of your Son, Jesus, that we think about being shed for us. And there's nothing more victorious than the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, and the exaltation of him to your right hand. We pray that we would live our lives in a way that rightly recognizes your worth, not to earn your favor, but to receive your joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen.